Well, good morning. For several weeks, we've been talking about the marriage relationship and the directives for the older women found in Titus 2, where it tells us to come alongside the younger women and to train them how to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. It's really an amazing thought that unbelievers are watching us and they're looking at our lives and they are wanting to see us do something that will malign the word of God. And we want so much to never do that. And we will be representing God rightly when we live by His word rightly. Last week, I loved it. We were blessed by Jamie O'Halloran as she shared the testimony of her 40-year marriage to Joe. I totally love that message, and I trust that you did as well. The thing that she summed up with, at least in my mind, that so impacted me was she said, "Marriage is hard work." And then she added, "A lifetime of self-denial." That's quite the statement. And yet for those words to come from Jamie's lips, as she's sharing with a smile the incredible marriage she has enjoyed with Joe. Somehow that took what could be maybe a sting in that concept of a lifetime of self-denial, and actually perhaps almost made it sound appealing. Today, we're going to look at the first part of Proverbs 14:1. I call it the upside of Proverbs 14:1. It says, "The wise woman builds her house." We had been considering a couple of weeks ago the downside of Proverbs 14:1. We're talked about the foolish woman tearing down her house with her own hands. And because I couldn't stand the thought of concluding the study with that part of the verse, I switched them around so that we would end today talking about building our homes. And what we're going to be doing is following the steps that we would take if, in fact, we were going to build our home. Obviously, if you're going to build a house, the first thing you need to do would be to choose the kind of home you want. And of course, for me, that comes by just thinking about the homes that have blessed me. You know, those homes that I've visited that I felt better when I left than when I went in. And of course, I'm referring to the people within that home, the couples, the families. You know, what were the things that I saw in those homes that I would want in my own? And that's what I'm asking you to consider today. As you think about the home that you want, perhaps you would think about the homes that impacted you over the years. And what was it in those homes that proved to be a blessing to you? Obviously, I'm not talking about possessions, but about relationships. You know, the interactions you saw in the home. What was it in the home that made you enjoy being in it? We've heard Pastor Brett talk about the home that he grew up in. You know, he's told us how he had come home from school and his mom would have cookies and milk waiting for him. Christian music would be playing. I mean, what child wouldn't want to come home to a home like that? And yet I can guarantee you that for that home to be there to welcome Brett required his mom to be busy in that home. And yet I thought, with all the preparation she did, with all the efforts she made to make her home a welcoming place for the kids when they came home, she never dreamed that one day her adult son would be proclaiming her praises to literally thousands. I love that thought. But think about the home you want. And then once you know the kind of home you want, you're going to have to consider the cost. Jesus said in Luke 14, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? So as you estimate the cost of the home that you're picturing, and to be honest, this is going to require a long, hard look at yourself, because what you need to look at is what it's going to cost. And by that I mean, what is it going to require of you? You know, do you need to learn how to cook? Develop some organizational skills, maybe? Would you say that you're ready to just happily take on the laundry and the cleaning and all the tasks that will make your house a home? And I realize in many ways when I pose things that way, it seems more directed to the person who's not even married yet. And I will say, for the person who isn't married yet, you have an advantage because you get to do all of these things before you're actually in the middle of them. But that said, that does not mean that if you've been married 10 years, 15 years, whatever, and you're desiring that your home would be more of what you believe God would want it to be, well, then you really would be going through these exact same steps yourself. So it's just as applicable to you. I just think, in fact, maybe for the person who is married, has been married for years, you're having to take a really hard look at yourself to see what will be required of you to make your home the way you want your home to be. And then you have to ask yourself, are you willing to pay the price? You know, an example would be, so are you envisioning a godly home? You know, picturing cheerful, disciplined children, a home of order? Well, where do those things begin? Won't it all start with you? And if you talk to some older woman who has the kind of home you want, if you were to talk to her about the cost, you're probably going to discover that a home like this doesn't come cheap. You know, I've always marveled at the women who say that they choose to work outside of the home because they want to be challenged. They want to be motivated. You know, they want to have something that stimulates their thinking and stretches their abilities. For me, that was what I did in the home. Keeping my home and raising four kids took everything that I could ever give it. So this is probably a good place to just pause and ponder what we're meaning when we're talking about a godly home. Because I so want to make sure that you're not picturing perfection. You know, that's what's so easy for us to do. We fall into that trap and we picture that everything would be spotless, clothes would always be laundered, folded, and put away. You know, the kids would have neat little bedrooms. Actually, that was never my own experience. But I don't believe that that is what having a godly home is about. I mean, it may be partly those things. But when I thought about a godly home that I would share with you, one came to mind, and the interesting thing is, it's a home I actually never saw. But it was the home of my friend Corrine when her kids were growing up. They were in the process of adding onto their home when Corrine's husband became so sick with emphysema that he actually could no longer work. Their home was a small farmhouse, and it had lots of acreage. They had farm animals, lots of them, huge vegetable garden. And thanks to Kareem being so industrious, they were actually, for the most part, able to live off of their land. She canned the vegetables and the fruit. The chickens gave them eggs. She even canned meat, you know, but the house was small, really too small for their large family, only one bedroom, and they had seven kids, four boys, three girls. Corrine has told me many, many stories about the years where her husband Earl spent days in his room, too weak to venture out into the rest of the house. And yet what I love is, as I've heard her stories, it's become very clear to me that through all of those years, there was never any question for her or for her kids that Earl was the head of their home. And Corrine always lovingly showed him respect. As I said at the start, I never actually saw that home, but I've seen the fruit of that home. Those seven children grew up loving the Lord and have continued to walk with the Lord all of their adult lives. Now that's what I'm thinking about when I'm picturing a godly home. So remind yourself as we go through this study today, this isn't about perfection. It's about you being obedient to the Lord and for that which He calls you to do, the things that He wants to do in you and through you. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's His divine power that will enable us to live a life that will result in a godly home. So you've determined the kind of home you want. You realize that it's probably going to require all that you're able to give it. So what's next on the list of building a home? Well, you'll need to conceive a plan. You know, if you were actually building a house, you know you'd have to have a blueprint to start with. And so you're going to need a plan of sorts as well. But the plan I'm referring to is a plan of action that will help you to make your home, the home that you want, a reality. If your plan is based on being a godly woman, that's going to require many things. It'll require you to have a close walk with the Lord, spending time in His Word and in prayer, and not just a hit-or-miss kind of way, but that will be part of your days, each day, to have that time in the Word and in prayer, developing your relationship with Him. A couple of weeks ago when we talked about the wise woman who tore down her hands with her house with her own hands, we looked at four basic areas that would qualify as being things that would tear down a home. And maybe some of those things were things that you identified with. We looked, as I say, at four basic ones: slothfulness, anger, absence from the home, and discontentment. But whatever your struggle is, whether it's one of those or something else entirely, know that God wants to help you. And so what you need to do in getting that plan for help is you plan to have a chunk of time with the Lord. You go to Him with your Bible, with your journal and pen. You seek Him regarding those areas that you know need to go, those areas that you so desire to have victory over. And you ask Him for a plan of action. You say, "So Lord, when such and such happens, and this is what I do, how do I not respond in that way?" And trust that He is going to give you scriptures. He is going to give you a plan. He's going to give you the direction that will enable you to have victory over those areas that might be so damaging to the home that you want. So seek Him for that plan. I love the fact that our God is a God who's into plans. You could read 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19. That's where David gave Solomon the plan that God gave him. It was God's divine plan for the temple of the Lord. And do you remember that before David gave Solomon that plan, he first told him what would be required of him, Solomon? Verse 9, it says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then if you read, I'm not going to go into it, but if you read from verses 11 through 18, you will see a very detailed plan of the plan that God gave that Solomon was to do. In verse 19, David said, all this I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me. And he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. So for example, if you struggle with anger and you come to the Lord and you say, so Lord, yesterday when such and such a thing happened and I just got so angry and I just lost it. Lord, I know that wasn't pleasing to you. I know it was destructive to the home I want. Lord, what do I do? I will guarantee you, the Lord's not going to just say, get over it. I am promising you that if you are willing to spend time in prayer with the Lord, reading his word, perhaps looking up verses on anger, he will give you the scriptures you need to develop a plan to have victory over that anger. God is into plans. And so spend that time with him because he will give you details and they will be totally within your grasp to obey. That's what I love. He will not overwhelm you. You know, we overwhelm ourselves. He won't overwhelm you, but he will give you direction. He will give you specific action, steps to take. And then when that moment arrives, it'll be your choice. Are you going to be obedient to the Lord? Are you going to walk in the newness of life he has for you? Or are you going to just fall back into your old habits, your old patterns? So know that the Lord wants to help you. He wants you to be a wise woman who builds her home. So you've chosen the kind of home you want. You've considered the cost. The Lord has now given you a plan. What's next? You have to choose the site where you will lay your foundation. And my guess is that you know where I'm going with this one. Turn to Matthew 7, and we'll read a few verses together. And this, of course, is a story where Jesus gave the parable of the two builders. And one who built his house on the rock and one who built his house on sand. Starts in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, The streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And that is really a perfect example, after having been talking about God giving you a plan from His Word. He's given you the plan, and now you have to ask, are you going to be the wise builder? Are you going to act on the words that Jesus has spoken to you, the scriptures that He has given you? If you're determined and saying, God, with your help, I'm going to obey, then your house will be founded on the rock. But if you're one who reads, receives the plan, and then just kind of says, oh, that's too hard, or as I've said in other studies, you know, that's just not who I am. Well, in all probability, what you're going to discover is that you are that foolish woman who is tearing down her house with her own hands. I can't believe that you would come back each week if that is who you were. And so I trust that you're a wise woman. You're wanting to build your home, where we're shown the two foundations. Choose the rock. Choose the foundation that the Lord gives you, the foundation that is the Lord Himself. Your house is either going to be built on the rock, or it's going to be built on the sand. The rock, Jesus. The sand, the world. And its systems and values. I think I shared Colossians 2, verse 8, the very first week we met, but I want to read it again because it speaks exactly to this world system and its values. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. You know, there may be times that you find yourself actually being pulled by the world and by the world's philosophy, because the world has a way of presenting it sometimes in such appealing ways. But what you need to see is that it will take you captive. Don't go for it. It's hollow. It's empty. And it will leave you that way too. Isaiah 33:6 says, He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Finally, you have to choose the builder. In Psalm 127, it says, Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. See, our challenge is in thinking we can do it ourselves. You know, that we can figure it out. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it clearly tells us, Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Again, that's a verse probably all of us know well, probably have memorized. And yet how quickly we forget and try to figure things out ourselves. We have to trust that the Lord is building us, and He's building each member in our home. Turn to Hebrews 3. And I'm going to start in the first verse. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We are his house, and he's building us. You know, sometimes we give up on ourselves. Sometimes we feel like it's the same old thing that we've tried over and over to change. But don't be pulled down by your own discouragement. The Lord hasn't given up on you. What is the verse in Philippians 1:6? I love it, and I'm sure you do too. Being confident that he'll complete the work he has started. I love that. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And that's who we trust in. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're not believing that we can do it. We know we fail miserably without him. But with him, all things are possible, and he wants to build us. Before concluding this study, I want to share one more story about my friend Corrine. I mentioned her earlier when I told her that her home was the godly home that came to my mind when I was thinking of one. And there's a specific incident she told me. As I mentioned, she has told me lots and lots of stories, to the point she says I know her stories better than she does. But the reason I so loved hearing her stories was because she was a woman who loved the Lord. She was one who considered the cost and was willing to pay it. And so many, many times she told me stories that blessed me, but without a doubt, this is my all-time favorite. And it's the story of when Corrine's husband had been sick for quite a while. I had mentioned in the first story that he had been diagnosed with emphysema, and eventually that emphysema caused him to have to stop working. And at that time, the doctor told him that he probably only had about 10 years to live. You know, here he had been adding on to this home, little by little, working on it, when he reached the place where he really had to give it up. he would do some things, but in large part, that came to a standstill. And the kids still had their one bedroom. And that was something that, as Corrine said, she had always hoped that her daughter Janet would experience the joy of having her own bedroom before she left her home. But she never did. And that is something that Janet says she does not regret at all. So, as I say, at this time, Earl was home, no longer working at all. And every day he would mount the stairs to go to their bedroom. And this was about 10 years now into his being home. The 10-year mark that the doctor said he probably had to live. And it had been getting harder and harder for him to climb the stairs. And this one time he said to Corrine, as he finished climbing the stairs, he said, I'll not go down again. Little did he dream that he was going to live another 10 years. Earl was one who struggled with depression. And often depression does go with people who have very, very serious diseases. And there were times that he would go into a depression that would last for months. Other times, maybe it would just be having a hard few days. But Corrine purposed to not let those depressions pull her down, but always purposed to be cheerful and kind to him. Her world, as you can imagine, was very small. Any trips to the store, her kids made for her. She didn't even go to church, though her kids did. Basically, the only socialization she had at all was when a couple of friends might come by in the afternoon to visit her. And I think they tried most weeks to do that. And it would be the one thing that was just a lift for her. A little time of just being with sisters, friends, who would share stories and just encourage her, build her up. They were always sensitive to her and to Earl. And so their visits would be short. And usually they were very mindful to be, you know, soft. Well, this one particular day came, and they came by to visit Corrine. And I am sure that they were not loud, because Corrine herself was so soft-spoken. But whatever the stories were that they were enjoying, they ended up laughing. And again, I'm sure it was subdued, just not as subdued as maybe it normally would be. That day, when the gals left and Corrine went upstairs to see Earl, he said in a very displeased voice that he had heard their visit. And Corrine tried to be light about it and said yes and told him who had come and that it was just a nice little visit. But he was angry. And he said to her, they'll not come again. Well, Corrine felt this huge protest welling up inside her. And she was so afraid that if she didn't leave that room then and there, that she would say something that she knew she would later regret. So she literally just ran out from that room. And as she was going down the stairs, she sang to the Lord, "I just can't do this." She couldn't imagine it. She said she felt anger. She felt her tears just coming to her eyes. But then she heard, "This can be defeated with love." And she couldn't understand how that could possibly be, or how it would look. But she prayed. She asked the Lord to help her and to put it in her heart so that she could continue to be loving and kind to Earl. You know, to be patient with him, to look for ways to show him her love. And in the weeks that followed, she did her best to communicate that love. You know, when a person is deeply depressed, they don't always respond to loving gestures. Corrine told me how she would be in the room. Maybe he would be in his chair, and she would be doing things, and she would just spontaneously walk over to him, kiss his forehead, and just say to him, "I sure do love you." And yet she said there were times that he didn't respond, and she just went on. And that lasted a significant amount of time. It was actually several months. But eventually, that depression did lift. To me, this was such an incredible story. And I asked her to share it with some young wives down at the Applegate. And when she got to that part about him not being responsive to her when she would show him acts of kindness, and especially the part where she would reach and give him a kiss and tell him that she loved him. I mean, the women were leaning forward, listening to that story. And one girl with eyes wide asked Corrine, how long would you have kept on doing that?" And Corrine paused and looked and said, "I guess it never occurred to me that there would be a time to stop." That's 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. The first time our class met, I gave you an assignment. You were to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 every morning, substituting your name forever you found the word love. Now, I didn't put that assignment within a time frame, but I'd love to think that you've continued to do that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Know that as your relationship with the Lord grows and you walk in His ways, He's working in you. And as you walk in the wisdom of His Word, and as you apply God's precepts to His life, to your life, you're going to become a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mom. Proverbs 31 says that a virtuous woman has worth far above rubies. How I pray that you see your worth in the home. That you will see the difference it makes when you are in it. That you would see that it's you, in large part, who sets the tone and influences the atmosphere. It's 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love in action. May God help us to love our husbands and children. And may we glorify Him with our lives. Let's pray. And Lord, that is a prayer. That we would be the women you want us to be. Thank you so much, Lord, that your word will equip us. Your word will do a work in us. That, Lord, by your Holy Spirit in us, you will empower us to do all that you call us to do. Lord, we live in a world that places very little worth on the home. Lord, we want to give our homes the worth that you do. We want to be willing, Lord, to deny ourselves for others, to love them, to be spent for them. And so, Lord, have your way in us. Let it begin with us. And yet, thank you so much that your commands are not burdensome, because it's you in us who will do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have loved doing this study, and I pray that God will bless you.